Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Babel's Open from Richard Sibbes, his exposition on Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6. And last time we started the sixth sermon, and it was based on a part of Song of Solomon 5, verse 2. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open unto me, my love, my dove, my undefiled, etc. Now he begins in the next words, the church sets down an acknowledgement of the carriage of Christ to her in her sleepy condition, the voice of my beloved, and then all the names that Christ uses for her. And he says to open to me, and then again the names. And then he has a use, and he talks quite a bit about ministers and the voice of Christ and him knocking and the great condescension in that, and the great relationship between him and the spouse, and that we should make sure to open to him and through the ministry of the word. And then he goes on to the words, open to me, my sister, and his observation that Christ has never enough of his church till he has it in heaven. And then he sets down the church to open to him based on the inconveniences that he endured. My head is filled with dew. Talks a little bit about that. And then a couple of uses. Let these things move us to be patient towards God and Christ if we be corrected in any kind, considering that Christ is so patient towards us, to wait upon him with patience. And actually as a third use, this is a use number two, and let this spirit of Christ strengthen us likewise in our dealing with others and bear with them. And then use three, let this again work upon us that our Savior Christ here would set forth his love, his patience in his love, in bearing with us under the resemblance of a suitor that comes afar off and stands at the door and knocks. And then that brought us up to the next words, my sister, which is where we left off last time, and which is where we're going to pick up with, Lord willing, this time. And I'll go ahead and start again. He says, my sister. Mr. Sibbes says, this was spoken of before in the former verse. The church of God is Christ's sister and spouse. We are knit to him both by consanguinity and affinity. The nearest affinity is marriage, and the nearest consanguinity is sister, so that there are all bonds to knit us to Christ. Whatsoever is strong in any bond, he knits us to him by it. Is there any love in a husband or a brother, a mother, a friend, in a head to a member, in anything in the world? Is there any love scattered in any relation? Gather it all into one, and all that love, and a thousand times more than that, those are all in Christ in a more eminent manner. Therefore, he styles himself in all these sweet relations to show that he has the love of all. Will a sister shut out a brother when the brother comes to visit her and do her all good? Is this unkindness even in nature, to look strangely upon a man that is near akin, that comes and says, open to me, my sister? If the sister should shut out the brother, were it not most unnatural? And is it not monstrous in grace when our brother comes for our good and in pity to our souls to let him stand without doors or outside the doors? Remember that Christ has the same affections to account us brothers and sisters now in heaven as he had when he was on earth. For after his resurrection, he says to his disciples, I go to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father, John 20, verse 17. He calls himself our brother, having one common Father in heaven and one Spirit, Holy Spirit, and one inheritance, etc. This is a sweet relation. Christ being our brother, his heart cannot but melt towards us in any affliction. Joseph dissembled a while out of a out of politic wisdom, Genesis 42, verse 7. But because he had a brother's heart to Benjamin, therefore, at last, or in the end, he could not hold, but melted into tears, though he made his countenance as though he had not regarded. So our Joseph, now in heaven, may seem to withdraw all tokens and signs of brotherly love from us, and not to own us, but it is only in show he is our brother still. His heart, first or last, will melt towards his brethren to their wonderful comfort, my sister, etc. Now he goes on to the words, my love. That word we had not yet, it is worthy also a little standing on, for all these four words be, as it were, the attractive cords to draw the spouse, not only by showing what he had suffered, but by sweet titles, my love, my dove. What, had Christ no love but his spouse? Did his love go out of his own heart to her, as it were? It is strange, yet true. Christ's love is so great to his church and children, and so continual or abiding to it, that his church and people and every Christian's soul is the seat of his love. That love in his own breast being in them, they are his love because he himself is there and one with them. He's one with them. Also, John 17, verse 26. He loves all creatures. They have all some beams of his goodness, which he must needs love. Therefore, he loves them as creatures, and as they be more or less capable of higher degrees of goodness. But for his church and children, they are his love indeed. Now, question, but what is the ground of such love? Answer number one, he loves them as he beholds them in his Father's choice, as they are elected of God and given unto himself in election. Thine they are, thou gavest them me, John 17, verse 6. Christ, looking on us in God's election and choice, loves us. Answer two, again, he loves us because he sees his own graces in us. He loves what is his in us. Before we be actually his, he loves us with a love of goodwill to wish all good to us. But when we have anything of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, that our natures are altered and changed, he loves us with a love of the intimest friendship, with the love of a head, husband, friend, and what we can imagine. He loves his own image. Paul says that the wife is the glory of her husband, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, because whatsoever is in a good husband, the wife expresses it by reflection. So the church is the glory of Christ. She reflects his excellencies, though in a weak measure. They show forth his virtues or praises, as Peter speaks in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Thus he sees his own image in her and the Holy Ghost in his church. He loves her and these in her, so as whether we regard the Father or himself or his Spirit, the church is his love. And answer number three, if we consider also what he has done and suffered for her, we may well say the church is his love. Besides the former favors, not to speak of election, he chose us before we were. In time, he did choose us by actual election, by which we are, by which he called us. We had an existence, but we resisted. He called us when we resisted. And then also he justified us and clothed us with his own righteousness, and then after feeds us with his own body in the spiritual way. As the soul is the most excellent thing in the world, so he has provided for it the most excellent ornaments. It has food and ornaments proportionable. What love is this, that he should feed our souls with his own body and clothe us with his own righteousness? He loved me, said Paul, Galatians 2, verse 20, What was the effect of his love? He gave himself for me. He gave himself both that we might have a righteousness to clothe us with in the sight of God, and he gave himself that he might be the bread of life. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. John 6, verse 55. The guilty, the self-accusing soul, feeds upon Christ dying for its sins. Again, Revelation 1, verse 6, you have his love set forth. He loved us, and how does he witness it? He hath washed us with his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests, etc. And the like you have, he loved us and gave himself a sweet sacrifice to God for us, Ephesians 5, verse 2. When this world is at an end, we shall see what his love is. He is not satisfied till we be all in one place. What does he pray for to his Father? Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, etc., John 17, verse 24. Run through all the whole course of salvation, election, vocation, which I believe is the calling, the effectual calling of the elect, justification, glorification, go through all those, you shall see his love in all of them. But it were an infinite argument to follow to show the love of Christ, which is beyond all knowledge, Ephesians 3, verse 19, and it is too large for us to know all the dimensions of it, to seek the height, breadth, depth, and length of it, which we should ever think, speak, and meditate of, because the soul is then in the most fit temper to serve, love, and glorify God when it is most apprehensive of his great love. Number one, the phrase imports diverse things. I believe he's going back to explain the words more, my love. It imports diverse things. Number one, that there is no saving love to any out of the church or outside, which is his love. It is, as it were, confined in the church, as if all the beams of his love met at that center, as we see when the beams of the sun meet in a glass, and I believe like a magnifying glass, they burn because many are there united. So in the church, all his love does meet. Number two, then the church is his love also, because whatsoever she has or hopes for is from his love and is nothing but his love. The church, as it is a church, is nothing but the love of Christ. That there is a church so endowed, and so graced, so full of the hope of glory, it is out of his love. And for the properties of it, number one, it is a free love, a preventing love. He loved us before ever we could love him. He loved us when we resisted him and were his enemies. Number two, it is a most tender love, as you have it in Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a mother forget her suckling child? Or sucking child, if she should, yet will not I won't forget ye, thee, thou art written on the palms of my hands, etc. He has us in his heart, in his eye, in his hand, in a mother's heart, and beyond. He has a tender eye and a powerful hand to maintain his church, Deuteronomy 33, verse 3. Point number three, it is a most transcendent and careful love, or love full of care. All compassions are under it. Number four, it is a most intimate, invincible love that nothing could quench it. Now, as we see here, the church droops and had many infirmities, yet she is Christ's love, so that the love of Christ is a kind of love is a kind of love that is unconquerable. No water will ever quench it, no sin of ours, no infirmity. So as it is very comfortable that the church considers under infirmities, is yet the love of Christ. I sleep, but my heart waketh, yet Christ comes with my love, my dove, etc. Now question, but what Cannot Christ see matter of weakness, sinfulness, hatred, and dislike in the church? Answer, oh yes, to pity, help, and heal it, but not at all to diminish his love, but to manifest it so much the more. His love is a tender love, sensible of all things wherewith we displease him, yet it is so invincible and unconquerable that it overcomes all. Again, he sees ill indeed in us, but he sees in us some good of his own also, which moves him more to love than that is ill in us moves him to hate. For what he sees of ours, he sees with a purpose to vanquish, mortify, and eat it out, and get rid of it. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, is as fire to consume it. He is as water to wash it. But what he sees of his own, he uses with a purpose to increase it more and more, and to perfect it. Therefore, he says, my love, notwithstanding that the church was asleep. Now he has a use. This therefore serves greatly for our comfort to search what good Christ by his Spirit has wrought in our hearts, what faith, what love, what sanctified judgment, what fire of holy affections, H-O-L-Y, affections to him, and to the best things. Oh, let us value ourselves by what that is good, by that is good, let us value ourselves in that way that Christ has in us. We are Christ's love, notwithstanding we are sleepy. If we be displeased with this, our state, that as Christ dislikes it, so if we, by the Spirit, his Holy Spirit, dislike it, the matter is not what sin we have in us, but how we are affected to it. Have we that ill in us, which is truly the grief of our hearts and souls, which, as Christ dislikes, so we abhor it, and would have it purged and rid of it? And it is the grief of our hearts and souls that we cannot be better and more lovely in Christ's eye. If all that's true, then let us not be discouraged. For Christ esteems of his church highly, even as his very love, even at that time when she was sleepy, and may teach us in time of temptation not to hearken to Satan, who then moves us to look altogether upon that which is not or nothing in us, thereby to abate our love to Christ and our apprehension of his love to us. For he knows if we be sensible of the love of Christ to us, we can sense that we shall love him again. For love is a kind of fire, an active quality, which will set us about glorifying God and pulling down Satan's kingdom. As we say in nature, fire does all. What work almost can a man work without fire, by which all instruments are made and heated, etc.? I believe like you can make metal objects as tools with fire. So grace does all with love. God first does manifest to our souls his love to us in Christ and quickens us by his Spirit, witnessing his love to us, wherewith he warms our hearts and kindles and inflames them so with love that we love him again, which love has a constraining, sweet violence to put us upon all duties and to suffer and to do and to resist anything. If a man be in love with Christ, what will be harsh to him in the world? The devil knows this well enough. Therefore, one of his main engines and temptations is to weaken our hearts in the sense of God's love and of Christ. Therefore, let us be as wise for our souls as he is subtle and politic against them, as watchful for our own comfort as he is to discomfort us and make us despair. Let us be wise to gather all the arguments of Christ's love that we can. Now, question, but how shall we know that Christ loves us in this peculiar manner? Answer number one, first, search what course he takes and has taken to draw you nearer to him. He chastises every one that he loveth, Hebrews 12, verse 6. Seasonable corrections sanctified is a sign of Christ's love when he will not suffer us or allow us to thrive in sin, when we cannot speak nor do amiss, but either he lashes us in our conscience for it and by his Spirit checks us, or else stirs up others, one thing or other, to make us out of love with sin. Number two, again, we may gather Christ's love by this. If we have any love to divine things and can set a great price upon the best things, upon the word, because it is Christ's word, upon grace, prizing the image of Christ and the new creature, when we can set a high value upon communion with Christ, the sense of his love in our hearts, and all spiritual prerogatives and excellencies above all things, this is an excellent argument of Christ's love to us. Our love is but a reflection of his, and therefore, if we have love to anything that is good, we have it from him first. If a wall that is cold become hot, we say, the son of S-U-N, of necessity, or it must needs be, or it must have happened, that the sun shines on it first, because it is nothing but cold stone of itself. So if our hearts, that are naturally cold, be heated with the love of divine things, certainly we may say, Christ has shined here first. For naturally our hearts are of a cold temper. There is no such thing as spiritual love growing in our natures and our hearts of themselves by nature. You have many poor souls helped with this, who cannot tell whether Christ loved them or not, but this helps them a little, that they can find undoubted arguments of their love to Christ, his image, and his servants, and of relishing the word, though they find much corruption still. And this their love to divine things tells them by demonstrations from the effects that Christ loves them, because there is no love to divine and supernatural things without the love of Christ first. And the graces in our hearts, they are love tokens given to the spouse. Common favors he gives, as Abraham gifts to his servants and others, but special gifts to his spouse. If therefore there be any grace, a tender and soft heart, a prizing of heavenly things, love to God's people and truth, then we may comfortably conclude Christ loves us, not only because they are reflections of God's love, but because they are jewels and ornaments that Christ only bestows upon his spouse, and not upon reprobates such precious jewels as these. He doesn't give them to them, John 15, verse 15. Number three, by discovering his secrets to us, Psalm 25, verse 14, for that is an argument of love. Does Christ, by his Spirit, discover the secret love he has borne to us before all worlds? Does he discover the breast of his Father in his own heart to us? This discovery of secret affections, of entire love, shows our happy state. For that is one prerogative of friendship, and the chiefest discovery of secrets, when he gives us a particular right to truths as our own, that we can go challenge them, these are mine, these belong to me, these promises are mine. This discovery of the secret love of God and of the interests we have in the promises is a sign that Christ loves us, and that in a peculiar manner we are his love. Now, use number one, let us be like our blessed Savior, that where we see any saving goodness in any, let us love them. For should not our love meet with our Savior's love? Shall the church of God be the love of Christ, and shall it be our hatred? Shall a good Christian be Christ's love, and shall he be the object of my hatred and scorn? Can we imitate a better pattern? Oh, let us never think our estate to be good, except every child of God be our love as he or she is Christ love? Can I love Christ and can I not love him in whom I see Christ? It is a sign that I hate himself when I hate his image. It is to be wondered at that the devil has prevailed with any so much as to think they should be in a good estate when they have hearts rising against the best people, and who, as they grow in grace, so they grow in their dislike of them. Is here, in that situation, the Spirit of Christ? In use number two, and let them likewise be here reproved that are glad to see any Christian halt or slip or go awry. The best Christians in the world have that in part, which is wholly or fully in another man. He has flesh in him, so we all still have the corrupt nature, all Christians do, just like non-Christians. Shall we utterly distaste a Christian for that? The church was now in a sleepy condition, and yet, notwithstanding, Christ takes not the advantage of the weakness of the church to cashier or dismiss and to hate her, but he pities her the more and takes a course to bring her again into a good state and condition. And we all have this nature, so how can we condemn other Christians? Let us not therefore be glad at the infirmities and failings of any that discover any true goodness in them. It may be our own case ere long, or before long we may be failing and falling as well. It casts them not out of Christ's love, but they dwell in his love still. Why should we then cast them out of our love and affections? So their failings don't cast them out of Christ's love. Why should the failings do so from our love and affections? Let them be our loves still, as they are the love of Christ, notwithstanding their infirmities. All right, that is the end of that section and brings us up to the end of sermon number 6. Now the seventh sermon includes parts of verse 3, the verses he uses, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, and how shall I defile them? But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time. And then, Lord willing, continue on with sermon number 7 the next time. But until then, go seeking daily from God to have a greater understanding of these great relation, the relation as sister with Christ, and the great love of Christ as well, so that we may be more humble and more thankful for the great relationship and love. And then may these things also bring forth more love to him, the great privilege. And may we not ever take for granted these things. May they again bring us to humility and more thanksgiving in prayer, and for a greater an increase of love to him and to others. And may we never look down on those who Christ loves for their infirmities. And again, may we be ever thankful and praising the Lord for such great condescension and love to sinners. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.